Good morning. I mentioned to my wife this would be the hardest part of the sermon. This is beautiful, and I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for giving me the honor to come back, to stand before you, but more importantly, just right before the service started, to greet, to welcome, to receive the hugs, to be asked, is your family here? Because what a welcome it was, what a greeting it was, and to know that you weren't just excited that I'm here, but that my whole family was here, and to get to see them. There's so many stories, so many memories, and so many faces that I look out here that it is really, truly an honor. And so thank you for inviting me to be here. Well, now that that's over, I hope. We'll see how emotional I get in the middle of it. But as a guest preacher, today I wanted us to just take us to the last, to the end of our scriptures. I wanted to take us to the book of Revelation, something very easy to preach about, something without a lot of controversy around it, something with a lot of, you know, not a lot of interpretations. It's just kind of spills it out, and we're all okay. I didn't want to come in as a guest preacher and try to do something that, I mean, I don't know, would get political or would get people antsy. I mean, maybe even when I said I want to take us to the book of Revelation, like you started just gripping a little bit tighter. Your hands are maybe even white-knuckled now. You're nervous. But let's breathe. Let's take it in and take it out. Because Revelation does, just saying that you're going to read that book, bring a little bit of that to us, right? It's mysterious. It's scary in spots. It's intimidating. In fact, even in my ministry, it just took a long time for me to really want to or desire or to spend some time with it because of all, I don't know, that angst you just get with it. And this is going to be hard to do, just being one time to kind of step in, but I think we can do it. So, as we look at the book of Revelation, and understanding that, yes, it's mysterious, it has a lot of words in there, a lot of imagery, a lot of scenes. It goes from scrolls to seals to trumpets to bowls, and a lot of things are happening as each one's broken or open or tooted or whatever. And there are a lot of different ways for us to decide what is being said and what is being meant. It's scary. I mean, it doesn't just have one dragon and two beasts and Satan mentioned in it. Those are parts of scary, but then there's also a lot of judgment and condemnation in the words and the language sometimes frighten us. And it's intimidating, and we're honest with that. I remember being asked to preach one of the six sermons in Revelation at the church I was serving at, and just my response in the email wasn't yes. It was, I'm intimidated already. So I had to spend some time with it. And so what I decided to do was that I would read it all the way through in one day and do that for 7 days. And I found out, after you read it once a day for 7 days, that it is still no magical formula for understanding what it's meant. In fact, I had so many more questions after reading it so many times. I actually printed a chapter on each different page on, you know, like a 8.5 by 11 page, and I would just write and circle and ask and connect some dots and things, but I'm still just like, man, I read it for 7 days, and I have way more questions than I do answers. But I think that's so healthy for us, to take scripture and instead of just trying to figure out the answers and what it's pointing towards, to just figure out what questions am I asking myself? What questions am I asking scripture? Where can I sit in a Bible study and allow myself to bring those questions to the front and allow myself to sit in the mystery? Allow myself to sit in what's unknown. This past weekend, as we arrived here in Dallas, we stayed with Christy's family and we were headed out to eat. And as we got to the restaurant that we were at, my youngest son, Easton, he's 8 now, he gets out of the truck, and he needs to blow his nose, and so he's given a Kleenex. He blows his nose. We walk into the restaurant, and I go, knowing that we need a trash can now to throw this Kleenex away, I go around the host desk and find that there's no trash can there. And so in my head, I think, oh, we need to go to the bathroom. There was a trash can in the bathroom. And so I'm like, Easton, come with me. We'll go to the bathroom and find a trash can. And so we start walking towards the bathroom. I'm a little faster than he is. I like the efficiency. I just want to get there. And so as I get to the bathroom, to the, like, you know, little enclave that has the two doors pushed behind there, and I'm ready, I'm pushing the door open, and I look, and Easton is not close to me. And Easton is actually headed in a different direction. And I'm about to call him, like, hey, come this way, when I notice he's headed to a trash can. Somehow I missed the trash can that was the goal of what we wanted to see, because I put this other goal in front of it. We need to find the bathroom, because that'll have the trash can. Easton, with his clear eyes, understanding what the goal is like, hey, I'm going straight to the trash can. If you read in our profile right there in your bulletin, you'll see that Easton enjoys reading and loves being smarter than his dad. It just proves the point right there. I can't get out of it. But I think we do that sometimes with Revelation itself, that we build so much more around it, even when we're looking for that truth, that we feel like we have to head in a different direction. It's intimidating a lot because of the constant misuse of it when people try to write about so many current events and what's happening with the end times and what's going on with this war and how that explained here and what's happening with the beast and what's happening with our economy and what's happening with our market and what's happening with... You got to let out those big breaths. Because you're tired of kind of hearing what all Revelation is about and then trying to be interpreted through all these different areas and all these different lenses. And so I want us to just kind of understand, like, yes, with what's painted with Revelation, the words that John uses, the way he allows his first audience to hear what is happening in their world, what he is using to describe how Jesus is there and present, because if Revelation is going to tell you one thing, if it has one goal that you need to look at, it is behold the Lamb. Behold, Jesus has shown up. In chapter 1, he just kind of shows up walking among the lampstands, walking among the seven churches that are there. He's holding stars in his hands. He's behold the Lamb. He is the only one who is able to break open the seal so that the scroll may be read, which is a question because the seventh seal is opened and there is no reading of the scroll. And I'm like, what? Like, come on, that's what we were so excited to get the scroll open to read it. And we don't hear it. But what we do get is 30 minutes of silence in heaven. If anyone in here has an infant at home, they know 30 minutes of silence is definitely heaven. Definitely. But there's so many pictures that John uses. He uses pictures of a dragon chasing a woman. There's wars that are happening. There's plagues that are happening that are going throughout and really decimating the earth. Get to places where he uses these scrolls and these letters, these seals, these trumpets, these bowls, and he's using these languages and this imagery for his first century audience, for his first audience just to hear things that remind him of that Christ is present. And he's getting them to be present with those things. As he hears about seals, that they were used to mark authority. They were used to give some privacy to the scrolls, but they were also allowing themselves to know that this had authority. And that when Jesus reigns, he breaks all kinds of authority. He was introducing these trumpets, that they would hear these trumpets throughout the Roman lands. That they would be announcing the arrival of the Roman army. They'd be announcing the arrival of a governor. They'd be announcing the arrival of Caesar himself. And now these trumpets are announcing the arrival of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so when they would hear them in the streets, not only would it be announced that there is Caesar arriving, but they would know that their Savior, that Jesus, who reigns, is arriving. And it would be a reminder for them day in and day out to stay faithful, to remain true, throughout Revelation, it is remain victorious. To the one who is victorious, remain faithful and true. And so there's a lot of storytelling that John does in here, and he does it with a lot of different images. And I want us to practice a little bit of that. And so you kind of see what's happening and what's going on. And so I'm going to kind of share a story here, but I'm only going to use two words. And then I would like you, a little bit of participation back and forth, of just what do these two words bring to your mind? And it should be the same story that comes out, but there's going to be parts where your mind goes in this direction, your friend's mind goes in that direction, the person next to you has a completely different direction, but it all brings the same thing. So again, let's take that deep breath, breathe it out, and then when I say ruby slippers, what comes to your mind? Wizard of Oz, right? We're hearing it. You can say it out loud. It's fine. Like everyone's like, yes, the Wizard of Oz. I heard a Dorothy, though, instantly, that it's not just the big picture, the big story. It's Dorothy, the main character inside it. Anything else? Say again. Clicking her heels. And what is she saying? There's no place like home. So like other text comes alive. It starts bridging into your head, into your mind. As you start, just even right now, is it still like is going through your head? You're remembering the Tin Man. You're remembering the lion. You're remembering the scarecrow. You're remembering the yellow brick road. The journey, like this ruby slippers gives a word, but it allows our mind to just take in this full narrative, this full story. Something is happening with it, and it continues to just grow and grow inside of you. But what about not just the narrative? Not just as you've seen the picture probably in your mind of the poster of the Wizard of Oz, but what about your experience with the Wizard of Oz? Did anybody in here, as you thought a little bit through the story, start thinking about where was the first place you saw it? Did you think about a person who introduced you to it? Did you think about sitting in the living room floor, maybe the feel of the carpet, as you watched it with your parents, as you watched it on the TV? I mean, this movie came out in 1939, and then it was kind of re-released in 1949 to the theaters, but then it becomes a story that a lot of us can connect with just the words, ruby slippers. To do it again, no, I am your father. Yeah, Star Wars. This scene, this moment of just right in the middle of the whole storyline that just blows you away and you're just enjoying it. But you have so much that goes on, so much that is built through. You probably even remember, I remember Jason Whitley and In Call. Two childhood friends from first grade, second grade, third grade, and Jason Whitley had the trilogy of the Star Wars. And I remember sleepovers, and I remember watching through it. I remember him just sharing like his extensive knowledge of the whole series. But it's those stories that not only bring us into just its narrative, not just into what Revelation is talking about here, but allowing us to have that experience, allowing this first audience to hear what is happening and understand that their experience is part of what's happening as they remain faithful and true, as they see again and again that Christ is victorious, that Christ reigns, as they see that he just appears all the time throughout Scripture. And then there's the second part that's happening in Revelation, is that in the middle of this text, in the middle of all these things that are happening, in the middle of what John is being told to write, of what he has heard and what he is seeing, worship breaks out. Worship is present with them. Worship allows them to be a part of it. And so when John is writing this and he's allowing his first audience to even hear it being read out loud to his church, he understands that worship should be happening, that he's bringing them in with such deep theological stories, with such deep art that is being colored for them, while at the same time knowing worship is happening. What we'll read from Revelation 22, starting at verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship." John's ending his book here, and he doesn't have them all, but worship happens in chapter 1, worship happens in chapter 3, worship happens in chapter 5, 12, 15, 19. We'll look at 19 here in a little bit, but worship is just happening throughout this whole thing. "I fell down and worshiped at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, or the sexual immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They're outside. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches, and I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church, the Spirit and us, we say, 'Come.' And let the ones who hear say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." John gives a warning about what's going on in this book, and we skip to verse 20, and he says, "He who testifies to these things say, 'Surely I am coming soon.'" Jesus again repeats for the third time in this last chapter as we're wrapping up Scripture. If you've been reading the whole thing all the way through, which it's kind of hard to do, but you're getting to the end, and it's this beautiful promise that we're left with. "I am coming soon." And as a church, we say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Yes, Revelation 22 itself could be set up a lot for what is happening with Scripture in such a liturgical sense. I have this quote from this commentary from Jürgen Roloff, I think his name is. I think that's how you pronounce it. He is German. He says, "The emphasis on worship has a problematic significance for the theology of Revelation. So it's in there. It's all weaved in and out, but it's there and it's loud. It has emphasis to it. Worship is the place where the church experiences the presence of the Holy One." Read it again. "Worship is the place where the church experiences the presence of the Holy One who is coming, and where again and again the church subordinates itself to his dominion." Again and again, we come to worship and then lay our lives down, for he is sovereign, for he reigns. And at the same time, it's also the piece of departure for the refusal of obedience to the cult of humanity. For us to not just dive in and say, "This is what we're doing, this is how my political party reigns, this is what's going on." But who departure for the refusal of obedience to the cult of humanity who celebrates one's power over the world. Thus, Revelation is both eminently a political book and eminently a liturgical book. Sure, I didn't hit on the political part a whole lot today, but this liturgical part, this worship part, this part where we are here to lay our lives down and worship the Lord. There is this sign when you're coming out of Little Rock. That's where my wife and I live now, is in Little Rock, Arkansas. And as you're headed on the Interstate 30, heading to Dallas or heading maybe to just a suburb out there, but it's really in a suburb. And as you're heading out, it's not a billboard. It's a small sign. It's white. It's just red lettering. It's kind of letting you know that either a church put it up or maybe someone who just had the land and wanted to put it up. But it's a sign that says, "Warning. Prepare to meet God." And I think sometimes when we read Revelation, that might be the sign we want to put up. Warning! Warning! God's on the porch with his hands folded, and he's waiting for you to walk all the way up to him. I just don't like it. I'm not a big fan of it. I don't think God has his arms crossed and that he's waiting on the porch. In fact, that's not how it happens at all in Luke 15. I wish I could put up a sign right next to it. Maybe even just take that one down. I don't know who owns it, but... But I think when I read Revelation, that Revelation wouldn't even be partnering with that song. That Revelation would have this different sign. Revelation would be able to tell us, welcome. You're in the presence of God. Welcome. You're in the presence of God. No matter what story is being told, no matter what story is bringing you hurt or bringing you pain, the story of addiction, the story of loss, the story of not being able to just be vulnerable, the story of anger. I mean, sometimes it's my story. No matter what's happening with this mysteriousness or how scary it may seem or how intimidating that revelation may seem, it's saying welcome. Welcome. You're in the presence of God. We're going to move to the table. This has always been a beautiful spot for me. A spot where I've really enjoyed getting to know and understand and just wrestle with what it means to come to this table. And for us, it's a moment where we say welcome. That you are in the presence of God. We're going to allow ourselves to back up even to Revelation 19, where there's these hallelujahs shouted out. Four times a great multitude comes and shouts hallelujah, for all glory and power and honor belong to our God. And again, they shout hallelujah. And then it mentions these elders who fall down and worship, and they shout hallelujah. And then in the fourth time that there is this peals of thunder, this river, this rolling that's happening, and it is again this great multitude, and they shout hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. And I've asked the worship team to kind of participate in this, that we would go from text to worship, just like John does in Revelation. And so the first time they start singing, it won't be the time that we'll break the bread or take the cup, that we will allow their worship and allow ourselves to know that we are welcome, for we are in the presence of God. Allow it to be this moment where you bring your experiences. Allow it to bring you the anxiousness, the anxiety, whatever is on your plate, and bring it before God, and knowing that we all bid the same, that the end of Revelation says, come, Lord Jesus. So we come to the table with a word of hallelujah. A hallelujah, a word that means praise to Yahweh. This word, when it leaves our lips, it comes as a proclamation of God's faithfulness, of his sovereignty, of his righteousness, and of his goodness. It's a word of hope, that rests in the past, a word that nourishes us in the present and brings us so much anticipation and expectation for our future when we bid, come, Lord Jesus. It's a word that connects, that grips, and that holds on to his victory, for Revelation tells us Christ is the one who is victorious, and it makes us shout.
Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before his throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord from the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea. Let all creation praise his name from the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea.
Hallelujah is a word that claims the promises of God, like we heard from Revelation chapter 21, that behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Hallelujah also claims those promises while at the same time allowing us to pour out our soul. Allowing us to say, here is what has us. It's a proclamation that comes from the gut. It bears emotion. It's the emotion or the grief of being lost or the joy of being found. It's the excitement of coming home, and he runs to meet you on the road with his faithfulness, his gentleness, and his goodness. It's a word with so much emotion. It's a word that can spill onto the floor than when we can hold no more.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Hallelujah breaks the silence. It breaks the loneliness. It brings us alongside our community, for it is a multitude that pronounces hallelujah in Revelation 19. Hallelujah raises the adoration of Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ, to whom we say, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah glorifies the Father through the Son, who is glorified by our remembrance of him at this meal. So we come to the table to remember a sacrifice, to remember a promise, and to welcome each other, for we are in the presence of God. And so we pray, hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The body broken for you, for me, for us. And we raise a hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah reveals that He, the Almighty, reigns. That His victory is announced and that He is coming soon. And we celebrate that victory. And we celebrate His covenant. That we are redeemed and that we are welcome. Because we are in His presence. It is allowing us to restore, reunite in His presence. And so we pray again. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. For the dwelling place of God shall be with man. Amen. The blood poured out for you, for me, for us. Hallelujah to the Holy One.
Hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand every time.